Yesterday and the day before at your leaders' conference, I made this statement. I think in God that although you've had 23 years under the belt, in terms of what God has in store, you've only just begun. You've only just begun. And the time is short. The word came this morning. We haven't got time to waste. The time is short. God is enlisting you. Every one of you. Some of you are saying, I'm not qualified. This is what I felt the word of God was over this church. Qualify them. You say, but God, you don't know how crooked I am. God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. I'm so crooked, I've got like forks in me. God can use those sort of sticks to draw straight lines. I felt particularly in my heart that God wants to release an army of young people. And I mean under the age of 30. If you're under 30, just wave at me. There you go. I'm talking to you. Some of you are thinking, I just check in here on a Sunday. No, you're checking in here on a Sunday, but God's enlisting you. Those of you who didn't wave at me, we have this incredible privilege and task to enlist them and to qualify them and to urge them on and to find them. So this morning, I'd like to speak out of the book of Daniel. You might say, why Daniel? Well, Daniel was a youngster when he was dragged into a foreign land. And in that foreign land, he rose and he excelled, and he was a co-ruler in that land. He brought the kingdom of God. He changed the land he was in. God has set you guys in the very heart of South Africa. Joburg. The epicenter of our land. And it's not by accident. He's put you here. So if I had to title what I'm saying this morning is how to thrive in Babylon. How to bring the kingdom into Babylon. I mean, our great example, Greg was talking about making much of Jesus this morning. Jesus leaves heaven. He comes into the cauldron of the conflict of this world. It still is today. He walked into his Babylon, showed us how to do it. We're going to look at the book of Daniel this morning. So let me give a little bit of history, because this is a scary book. The cults love this book. The Jehovah's Witnesses make this their like foundation point. And you can really lose your bearings. So let me give you a bit of history. Do you remember the kings of Israel? King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And then Solomon had a son called Rehoboam, who totally hacked off the leaders in the northern part of his kingdom, and Israel split in two. You had the northern kingdom, and you had the southern kingdom. And so, one was called Israel, and one was called Judah, down south. And they lived like that, separately, with their separate kings, and they're like one nation that had been divided. And then the Assyrians came 200 years after Rehoboam and took out the northern kingdom. The southerners sat back there in Jerusalem and said, yeah, obviously we've God's favorite because we've survived. But 350 years after Rehoboam, the Babylonians arrived. Now the book of Daniel opens just before the Babylonian invasion. That's where the writing starts. So if you could turn there in your Bibles, please. And when the Babylonians arrived, they ransacked Jerusalem. They came in three waves. They were ruthless. Now before this, you have the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were prophesying before this great invasion, but Daniel prophesies from exile. Ezekiel, in one of his passages, calls himself a co-captive with Daniel. So Ezekiel and Daniel, both of them prophesying during the exile. And so the book begins. I'm going to start at verse 3 of chapter 1. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, used without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed in knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now that sounds rather nice, but that in fact is basically kidnapping. What Boko Haram has just done. That's what they were doing. Dragging off the youngsters, the best, the cream of the crop, without blemish, intelligent young men, drag them off into this exiled city. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. In other words, brainwashed. Radicalized. These radical groups in our world today, what they do is they kidnap youngsters, radicalize them, turn them into puppets and suicide mercenaries for them. It's exactly what was happening in Babylon. We can't sanitize this and say, oh, this was a nice opportunity. No, they were dragged off from their families. And they were given Babylonian food, Babylonian education, Babylonian philosophy. They were bathed in this. Babylonian mentors, Babylonian ideology. They were bathed in this stuff. Daniel basically hung around there for 60 years. He was plucked out of his environment and thrust into this exiled place. Now you might look at it and say, where's God going? What's he doing while this is going on? Well, God is supremely in command. He is not mandating bad things to happen, but he is using them. He is handing his people over because they're disobedient and saying, okay, you choose to live under your own devices, you go and live that way. But he's going to use this in his sovereignty to affect Babylon, and to make a statement to the world, and to make a statement to you and me. Because essentially, we just like Daniel. We are citizens of one kingdom that are living in another kingdom. My grandfather was a Scotsman. He was born in Glasgow. One day when he was 3 years old, his father decided, who happened to be an entertainer in pubs, that there'd be some fun had down here in Africa. So they boarded a ship and they landed in Springs. I've got this thing about Springs. It's where my dad was born. But he was a bit of a, you know, royalist, and so he made my dad go and register my birth at the British consulate when I was born. Remember, my dad was born in Springs. I should have a Springs accent. But I carry a British birth certificate, which was issued at the consulate. So I am a citizen of Her Majesty. First time I went to England, I was 30 years old. As I come in through Heathrow, they say, welcome home, sir. I said, buddy, I haven't been here for like three generations. But anyway, thank you. So, I have dual citizenship. Means I am living in one country, but I'm a citizen of another. So are you. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus. So you are a citizen of heaven. You carry a heavenly passport. You carry a heavenly genetic. But you are positioned in Babylon. Gauteng. And God is on his throne, allowing it, delighting in it. So the question I'm asking is, how do we thrive as citizens of another country while we're living here? God loves cities. Do you know why he loves cities? Because they're full of people. You know, our Bible begins in a garden, but you know where it ends? In a city. Starts with a couple of people. They can hang around in the botanical gardens, but when billions arrive and they congregate in cities, God has a great love for cities. Loves Babylon. Loves Gauteng. And he's positioned you here as an expat with a job in mind. And so as we go through this book of Daniel, I'm going to lift just 7 very simple things out of this first chapter to encourage us. Because as the prophetic word came this morning, the time is very short. It's very short. What does God want us to do as his citizens in Babylon? Number one, he wants us to be relevant to Babylon. In other words, to talk their language. God allowed Daniel to learn the creeds and the languages and the philosophies of the Chaldeans. Why? Because he was going to be a mouthpiece to them. If you can't communicate with the Babylonians, you can't get the gospel to them. I got saved in the 70s into this radical little church led by a wide-eyed, loud previous military captain. He's still alive, about 80 years old, as wild as ever. But in those early days, he was quite misguided in this. And that there were a whole lot of things that were not really essential, that were described as absolute taboo. So I can remember, no dancing. Here's Greg asking you to bring your dancing shoes. That would have been blasphemy back in that 1970s church. Tattoos. That's the forerunner to the mark of the Antichrist. Pop music. It's from the devil. I can remember very distinctly what the senior veterans in that church looked like. German tourists. Sorry, Robert. He's my host. I've got to be very polite. But I can remember they were like, it was the 70s, but they were like dressed in 40s garb. And I can remember very distinctly that I moved into the subculture. And I felt so cut off from the rest of the world. Now, they meant well, but that's not the example that Daniel gives us. Verse 6 says, among them, these young boys that were taken into Babylon, there were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Now those names, Hananiah used to mean Jehovah is gracious. Daniel means God is my judge. Mishael means who is equal to God. And Azariah means God is my helper. And they were named from day one after Babylonian deities, demons, idols. So every time Daniel was called by his name Belteshazzar, they were saluting a Babylonian deity. And yet, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bother about that. They didn't choose to fight that fight. They didn't care what they were called. They only cared what God called them. Some of you are called names, aren't you? Holy Joe. Happy Clappy. Hypocrite. Goody Two Shoes. No, they realized that to get into Babylon, didn't matter, you know, what these unregenerate heathen were going to call them, the names they were going to call them, the languages they were speaking, that they were planted in there. Their identity didn't come from Babylon. They didn't bother with those fights. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He enables you to relate to the Babylonians. In Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came on the early church, Acts chapter 2, didn't it? And they began to speak in other tongues. And as they spoke in other tongues, what were the onlookers so bewildered about? Because they'd come from every part of the world. That they could hear them speaking in their own language. So, I'm not preaching on tongues this morning, but I want to go behind the manifestation and say, what did the Holy Spirit enable the church to do? Be understood. God will enable you as you learn the language, live amongst the Babylonians, to understand them and to get them to understand you. And so I am not saying that you need to embrace everything that happens in Babylon. But I am saying that Daniel was relevant and he spoke the language. The church needs to be relevant and speak the language for the sake of the gospel. Number two, although we need to be relevant, God doesn't want us to become like them. In other words, He wants us in Babylon. He doesn't want Babylon in us. Verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way. This is what the devil's strategy is to do to you while you are in Babylon. So God has sent you in here like a Trojan horse, like a citizen within another community. This is what the devil wants to do, to isolate you. That's why being in a local church like this is so important. Because if you are isolated, you become a sitting duck. He wants to isolate you. He wants to indoctrinate you. He wants to compromise you. And he wants to cause confusion. How many musicians have been raised on stages like this, singing the anthems of heaven, and with all good intent, take those steps out into the world to speak to the Babylonians, and they get isolated, they get indoctrinated, and suddenly they become like the Babylonians. Some of our greatest rock stars of the last 50 years have learned to sing and have learned to play on the altars of Jesus and have wound up that way. You know where Babylon is attacking, the ideology of Babylon attacking right now? The two forefront frontiers, our sexuality and our faith. And one of the methods to attack the sexuality of God's people, to isolate, to indoctrinate, to compromise, is that little thing that's sitting in your pocket right now. Phones and social media. I'm not saying that we don't learn that language. But I've been dealing with case after case of particularly young men who slowly, slowly, slowly have become Babylonian. I can remember a couple of years ago when my son was about 6 years old, driving up here on one of your freeways. Now, you in Gauteng are like the king of the billboard. We got a few billboards down our way. Got a cow or two on them. But here, I was coming from Pretoria into Gauteng, and I came out on the N3, and I see this massive billboard, like huge, like about probably 30 meters in size. And there was a lady on the billboard. Fortunately, she was facing, you know, away from the traffic, but she had nothing on other than stilettos and a G-string. I've got my little five-year-old in the back and my two daughters, and I'm on the N3, and I'm thinking, Lord, how am I going to explain this? This is Babylonian ideology going to hit my kids. I'm in the middle of Babylon. If only I was back in KZN, we don't have things like this. It was advertising a sexpo or something. So I start to point out the mind dumps. Kids, do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? I'm trying to distract. Then I hear the little voice over my shoulder from my five-year-old son. Dad, look at that lady up there. I think, oh no, I need an off-ramp. No off-ramps. He says, look, look, someone's given her a wedgie. Start with so edgy. But from the billboard to the phone to the TV, it's very easy for Babylon to get in here. So God says, be relevant to them, learn their language, but don't become them. So how do we do this? Well, we can't do it. Just like the Holy Spirit empowers us to speak and to understand, we're to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, it's by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. You can't live in Babylon without the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you a language to speak to them and also enabling you to say no. You can't do it just out of sheer determination. I'm not going to look. I'm going to close my eyes when I pass billboards. You'll die. Need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you say no to the things of the flesh. And so we see this in people who were positioned in Babylon. Daniel rejected the ease of Babylon. And you know something, friends? Self-discipline doesn't just happen by accident. It's a fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-discipline. God enabling yourself to say no to these things. Joseph, under the fear of God, runs out of Potiphar's house. Daniel runs from the ease. Moses, this is what it says of Moses, he preferred to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than be a prince and enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to partake in what happens in Babylon, just not worship it. The difference between partaking and worshiping is that worship is putting something in like pole position and making sacrifices. That you will sacrifice your reputation, you'll sacrifice your family, you'll sacrifice your faith to that thing. That's where it's moved from living in Babylon to worshiping that idol. Let's move on very quickly. And so we to begin to relate to what goes on in Babylon, but not become part of it. And you know, let me just backtrack for a second and talk about Christians in this Babylon. You will find another of categories of churches. And so one category of church is very, very conservative. Like the one that I was saved into. Conservative practice. So we don't touch Babylonian, you know, literature, art, music, nothing. We don't. We have our own way. So our practice is very Amish. and a conservative theology, believing the Bible, justification by faith, you're on your way to heaven. Safe, but irrelevant. Then you have another extreme where churches really want to relate to, they've got good hearts, want to relate to the Babylonian system, and they're very liberal with their practice, but they're also liberal with their theology. So they've abandoned, when Jude says, lay hold, contend for the truths of the faith that were once and all entrusted to the saints, they've let that go. And so they might be very hip and funky, but they're abandoning Scripture. And so I believe Daniel's encouragement for us is to be liberal with our practice, but conservative with our faith. You understand that? Hold to the deep truths of the faith. Don't forget them. That the Bible is inerrant, that God is sovereign, that Jesus, born of a virgin, his deity, by the Holy Spirit, walked on earth, died, rose again. You are saved, not as you drift in any Babylonian philosophy, suddenly find your way to heaven. No. You find your way through Jesus. In fact, the Holy Spirit draws you and he leads you to faith. Conservative, holding on, not being defiled by Babylon, holding on to our faith, but speaking the language. Being liberal in our approach. Anyway, I can see some confused looks out there. And so how did this look? Well, he was bold, but he was polite. We'll have an example right now. But I know some Christians who are really stupid. They're zealous and they go marching into their boss's office, and next minute they get, you know, fired. I know others that are so polite that you would never guess they're a believer. At their retirement party, when they hand out the watch, someone suddenly discovers, oh, you were a Christian all along, all these 40 years. He was bold, but he was polite. Now, God had caused an official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. So now Daniel comes against some opposition, something that he feels is very key to his faith. His solution is not to swear, rant, rave. It's to very politely, using the correct channels, cut a deal with this guy. I can remember one of our young guys going to a private girls' school. Now, we've been ministering at this private girls' school for many, many years. In Maritzburg, I don't know what it's like here in Babylon, but in Maritzburg, our schools are still open to the gospel. And so most of the schools, and that's like one of the educational epicenters of this country, we into those schools. So this private girls' school, you know, has seen, you know, incredible moves of God over the years. Our church has been in the city for more than 40 years, and for many of those years, we've been in this particular school. And so the youth leader, for some reason unknown to me, wasn't there that day, and he sent some of our young stallions there. Now, there's one guy, so imagine this, assembly, 500 girls, the whole staff, the principal, the chaplain, everybody's present. He's sharing the gospel, and one minute he notices a girl in a moon boot. He pulls her up onto the stage. She's trying to explain what happened to the moon boot. He says, in faith, take that thing off. Now this girl is in 500 kids. The chaplain is like out of her seat. The headmistress is busy on her phone. That church is going to be banned from this school. Makes her walk. She hobbles across the stage. When all is said and done, we find out She hasn't got some deformity of her foot. She just had an operation. There were nuts and bolts being held together in that foot. Right heart, impolite. Didn't honor the channels, didn't honor the authority in the place. Fortunately, we're back in. But we were in exile for 2 years. He expected, number four, Daniel expected God to work on his behalf. Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over him, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance to what you see." Daniel expected this. He expected to thrive in Babylon. When you go to work tomorrow, you should expect to thrive. You know, not everyone had this view. There were many in exile who moaned. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon." Now, some of you old-time singers can start singing. "We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Daniel's doing nothing of that. Daniel's not sitting down by the rivers of Babylon weeping over Jerusalem. "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord when we are in a foreign land?" And I think many Christians are like that. "Oh, I'm in Babylon, but I'm in the very pantry of the idols. My boss is Nebuchadnezzar himself. Can't wait to knock off and get back to Zion. New day's prayer meeting. Because then the next day I'm back into the devil's pantry." Daniel expected to thrive in Babylon. He expected to stand toe to toe with the Babylonians and the glory of God to come from him. That's what he expected. When you go to work tomorrow, it's not for your own glory, to demonstrate his glory. That those who have their eyes set on the new Jerusalem, their eyes set on the King of Kings, are citizens of another land, envoys, ambassadors of another land. Jacob, if you've ever heard, I think I might have spoken about Jacob here once before. I love to really smash that little wimp as I speak about him. But I tell you one thing about Jacob is wherever he went, God was with him. He's getting abused by his father-in-law. I mean, he's had to marry another chick he didn't want to marry. Father-in-law's got him under the pump. And God is still blessing him. No weeping by the rivers of Babylon. Yesterday, our ladies had a conference. And the reason I was there yesterday, I flew back there yesterday, I wanted to support my wife, and I also wanted to support another couple. I married them a month ago. This is her story. They went to university. They were in the same church. Not our church down in Durban. They knew each other, got saved. One was an optometrist, came up here to Babylon, and the other went to Angus Buchan country down in the promised land of Greytown. But they were not romantically connected. They just knew each other from this other church. So this lady went into Maritzburg and missed a ride home. Remember, she is an occupational therapist. Missed a ride home. So she phones a school friend, says, "Can I stay over for the night?" She was raped that night. Got AIDS. And pregnant. She was a virgin.
love Jesus. It happened in Babylon. She goes home. She wasn't in a good church at the time, and they told her it was because of her sin. Didn't agree, didn't believe half of what she was saying. She left, and she actually joined the church that Angus Buchan started, and they loved her through it. Two years later, the dude who was at Varsity with her, living up here in your neck of the woods, sends an email, because for 7 years he had secretly been in love with her. And he was praying here, and he felt God say, she's in great distress. Didn't know what had happened. He married her. And so yesterday, at this women's conference, we interviewed her. She wanted to tell her story. And she came out in her wedding dress, dancing with her husband. Just because you are Christian and you are living in Babylon doesn't mean cotton wool is going to enshroud you and you're going to be kept away from the Babylonians. That rape had nothing to do with her sin. It had to do with the Babylonian sin. But I tell you something. Jesus, who also walked in Babylon, who also was abused in Babylon. In fact, he was murdered in Babylon, forsaken in Babylon, left and buried in Babylon. Loves this young woman. And something incredibly beautiful. I can't describe the radiance of what I saw yesterday. Thousands of women in tears looking at a girl in her wedding dress. And her husband holding on to her Redeemer. You say, Grant, how can you say that you will prosper in Babylon? That young lady is shining in Babylon. There are a lot of questions that are going through your mind right now, and I haven't the time to answer them all. That'll be left to Greg next week or some other time. But I will tell you this. She went through a very dark place, but right now she is with Jesus, with her husband, glorifying God, and Babylon hasn't won. The devil hasn't won. There is a beautiful little boy who will grow up in the knowledge of Jesus. And a marriage and ministry is happening right now as we speak to a multitude of people who do not yet know Christ. He combined, number five, worldly wisdom and Holy Spirit inspired faith and spirituality. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Yes, even the Chaldean literature. Even the Babylonian philosophy. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses, the same, was highly educated in the courts of Pharaoh. But he had spiritual gifts too. As God sets us in this foreign kingdom, we're exposed to Babylonian education, and God gifts us with an ability to understand that education. But at the same time, running parallel to that, you have the virtues of heaven, the wisdom of heaven, the values of heaven, things like integrity, the world talks about, but you have set in your heart. The things like honor, you may learn at some ethics class, but it's the very nature of the kingdom of heaven that resides inside of you. I was seconded onto a school board once, led by the toughest dude you could ever imagine. Weather beaten. He was a statesman in our city. I had advocates around me, and there I was, the vicar. And this battle-weary headmaster got into a fight with one of the neighbors in the suburb. It was a long-standing feud. And he didn't know how to fix it. It was log jamming. It was heading to court. It was going to cost the school hundreds of thousands of rand. Now, what do you do there? Do you take out your strategic understanding? Well, maybe. Or you open your Bible. But these are Babylonians. Yes, but the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And so I had this incredible moment with these two massive Dutchmen. I remember I told you I'm a Scotsman. Looking at each other, unsaved, forgiving each other. How's that even possible? If you combine the education of Babylon with the gifts of the Spirit, you'll be amazed how God will be glorified. Bringing us to a close now. What else will God do with you in Babylon? He'll introduce you to kings. See, as a full-time preacher, I live quite a sheltered existence from the Babylonians. I've got a force. I canoe. I do the doozy every year. One of the reasons is that I can get into the river with some rank heathen. Because you know what? A dentist that looks after me is a Christian. My mechanic is a Christian. Everything around me is Christian. So I've got to force myself into the Babylonian space. So I'm called the peddling priest. And you know what's on my boat? Pope. I didn't put it there. I bought my boat from a company that was built by Graham Pope Ellis. So actually, so I will see presidents and politicians when they come to church, which is very rare. But God has put his people in the courts of Babylon. You will talk to kings. You will talk to advocates and judges. You will talk, and God doesn't expect you all. You know, the young guys in our church that are really on fire, you know what my biggest hassle with them is? They all want to leave Babylon, come full time, go to Bible college, and become monks. Funky monks, but monks all the same. And I say to them, this is my biggest struggle, go and get a Babylonian job. Go be a Daniel. Go get into those courts. Who's going to talk to those dudes? They're not coming to church. Number 7, and we'll bring this to a close. He intended Daniel to excel there. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in his kingdom. I believe that you can dream big dreams for God to be exalted in and God to be glorified in. You might say, Grant, what was your goal of preaching here today? This is really, I had two goals. The first goal is this. If you're sitting in here this morning, you've been raised in Babylon. You need to understand this. There really only are two kingdoms in the Bible. It's the kingdom of God, and there's the Babylonian kingdom, which is a blanket word to describe every other thing that is not of Jesus. And the Bible basically reduces all of humanity to these two kingdoms. His kingdom and the other kingdom. Now, the reason that you're sitting here today is that somebody told you about this other citizenship, this other kingdom. Maybe you were at work with them. Maybe you learned about them when you were younger and you heard the rumors. I don't know what it is, but the reason God has set his people in amongst this other kingdom is for this announcement. You were not designed to live in that other kingdom. You are designed to receive citizenship of his kingdom, to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And there's only one doorway in. It isn't Babylonian philosophy. It isn't these new age. What fascinates me, I listen to the radio when I drive to try and understand Babylonian thought. The DJs. I often wonder myself, I wonder what they're even educated in. They set themselves up as authorities on marriage. We don't even know if they're married. Authorities on sexuality, on faith. And they will have all sorts of answers for you. But God says this, there's only one way into this kingdom, and that's through his son Jesus, who came on earth and he walked here. And what Jesus did is he made the door open to God. He said, I will represent mankind. That's why he became a man. He said, I am going to live under the Babylonians and have my life reduced to their final destiny, which is death. But the Holy Spirit raises Jesus from the dead, unites him to God, and he says, in the same way that God raised Jesus from the dead, all of those who trust in me, my spirit, the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, will make you spiritually alive. You'll be born into this kingdom spiritually. That was my first goal. So if you're in this place here today, in around about 3 or 4 minutes' time, when we stand and sing and I hand this meeting back to Greg, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your hand up. I'm not going to drag you forward. To put your hand up while we pray and say, God, I need your citizenship. I am in this Babylonian space and I am dead and I need to be made spiritually alive. And I realize now that you've been enabling me to trust you. And as you put your trust in him, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead comes upon you spiritually and makes you spiritually alive. A Christian is not someone who's changed his mind. A Christian is someone that God himself has made spiritually alive. In about 3 minutes, I'll give you that opportunity. But the other reason I was preaching today is for the 98% of you that are sitting here, to encourage you and strengthen you in this knowledge. God knows you in Babylon. He delights in your positioning and your placing. The bad stuff that's happening to you is not from him. It's from the Babylonian space and the Babylonian kingdom. But he wants to be glorified in that. And as he's glorified in that, your life will count big time. He wants you to be a voice. He wants you to be in Babylon, but not Babylon in you. He wants you to rise and to glorify him with the things that he's planned for your life. I wonder if we could stand together.